It's a stormy night, which means it could be any time in Kentucky. Fall, winter, spring, summer. It's a stormy night. Your power has flickered. So you're beginning to have some concerns because of the storm going on outside. You hear thunder, you see lightning, and there's a part of you knows that it's probably just a matter of time until it happens, and then it does. It's as dark in your house as it is outside. The power has gone out, and it's night, and you can't see your way around your house. This is the moment where you ask this question. Where's the flashlight?
Yeah.
If you're at my house, you know where the flashlight is, or actually you know where the flashlight ought to be, which means that you know the one place the flashlight is not. It is not where it ought to be. Which, if there is anyone else who lives in your house with you, probably results in some conversation about who is responsible for not returning the flashlight to where it ought to be. But once that's over with, then you start backtracking and trying to figure out where is the flashlight. So you find the flashlight. However, the flashlight runs on batteries. And the ones in your flashlight do not work unless you count a tiny little bit of light right in front of where the light bulb is, which really isn't enough to be helpful at all. So now your question becomes, where are the batteries? If you are at my house, there's a place where the batteries ought to be, which they are not. Then there are several auxiliary positions where they might be. So you start checking the various mug on top of the refrigerator, bowl in the dining room, drawer in the kitchen, until you assemble the batteries that you need, at which point you find 2D batteries. And you ask yourself, why do I have D batteries? Nothing uses D batteries. And then you put them away. And then you put them back so that you can find them again next time and have the same conversation. Then you find AA batteries. The reason you can find AA batteries is because you don't need them for your remote. You're looking for batteries for your flashlight. And so you can find AA batteries. Do not count on them being there when you look for them again. But you can find them now. You might find a couple of AAA batteries as well. Same reason. You don't need them right now. But what you don't have is C batteries, which is what you're looking for. So you are still in the dark and searching. You must now give up on the flashlight. So now you are looking for a candle. You're looking for a candle. Do I have candles? Is there a place where I keep candles always? Like, is there one on the mantle? Yes. Are there others in different places that I might position around? So you're looking for candles, which is great, until you realize that they are not self-lighting candles. And so now you need
matches.
Yes, matches. We take for granted the light until we can't produce the light by going to a switch on the wall. And then we realize what a precious gift it is and was to be able to flip a switch and have light just magically appear. We sit there in the darkness, and when the light comes back, when the power is restored, we rejoice in a way that perhaps we didn't know possible, that something that we take so for granted is now back and again a functioning part of our life. We continue on this morning looking at texts that offer practical words on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus goes and invests 3 years. So we believe from the time he's about 30 till the time he's 33, invests 3 years teaching 12 men. Now there are others beyond that that made up his circle, and surely they participate in that as well, but he really focuses intently on those 12 for those 3 years. And for those of us who come along afterwards, for about 2,000 years now, we've gone back to Scripture, to the story of the 3 years that he invested in those 12 men, and we've asked the question, what can we learn from listening to this? What is Jesus saying to them that he's also saying to us? And so we're visiting different passages in January and for a couple more weeks here in February that offer specific words, specific examples, specific suggestions, not just simply a call to follow Christ, but what it means. What are we supposed to do to follow Christ? So last week we had the passage that literally occurs right before this week's passage. This is like the next bit of the fifth chapter of Matthew. And it is probably, because there's a crowd, one, Jesus is there, but it's probably a glorious day on the Sea of Galilee, because there are lots of glorious days on the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of almost a tropical area. So it's beautiful. The people are there. They've sought Jesus out. The crowd's excited to hear Jesus. And Jesus is doing what Jesus does perhaps best. He's teaching. And he gives in Matthew, beginning in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which goes on for several chapters. But possibly, and possibly is not the right word, definitely the finest teaching sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. So he's speaking to people who are going about their daily lives, and he's talking to them in very specific ways, in very practical ways, about how to go about the joys and the sorrows of their daily lives. And keep in mind that these are people that are going about the joys and sorrows of their everyday lives, but doing it all under an umbrella of darkness, under an umbrella of Roman rule, so that they are people who always feel that oppression, always feel that they aren't the ones who are ultimately in charge, that they have to answer to other people who are not fair to them, other people who take advantage of them, other people who tax them mercilessly and offer them no accountability for that, other people who are in every way people they experience as problems, and what they are looking for is light. What they are doing is searching for their flashlight, their candles, their batteries, their matches, anything that will bring light into the darkness that has settled over them as a people and hovered and seems to have no interest in leaving. He's talking to these folks for whom much of the flavor of life has gone away. The joy isn't there. The highs are not there. There is a sameness to their days, knowing that everything is not ultimately in their hands. They're not driving the car. The Romans are the ones that are driving the car. The Romans are the ones who are in charge. So they go about their lives, but they have to tiptoe around. They have to be sure that what they say isn't something that's going to be taken as offensive to Rome. They have to pay their taxes, again, with no hope of actually seeing things that are their priorities represented by the taxes they're paying to Rome. They have to follow Roman rules, which at points are contradictory to the rules of their own faith and their own people. For many of them, as a result of this, life has lost its joy. It's lost its spice. Again, you might say it has lost its flavor. It's like eating the same bland food day after day, and there is no salt in sight. They are desperate for light, and they are desperate for salt. And they believe, some of them, that they have found it in Jesus. They believe that right there in front of them, and Jesus is a person. And Jesus, in a way, says to them, "You are right. You have found it." But then he gives them a twist. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Not just me. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is, of course, salt of the earth, the light of the world. But the salt of the earth and the light of the world has come with news. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Jesus brings us salt, and Jesus brings us light. But then he tells us, I brought it to you. Now it's your responsibility to take it out. It's your responsibility to pass it along into the world. I brought you salt and light. Now you be salt and light. It is valuable to consider for a moment. If we are to be salt and light, what does he mean? Literally, obviously, we're not to go jump on people's eggs. I'm here, your salt has arrived. That's not what Jesus is talking about. So what does he mean? What's the function of salt? What's the function of light? And we could go lots of different directions with this, but I want to say that there's at least two directions, and when you divide them up this way, it gives you a sense of the reality that Jesus brings us comfort and things to rejoice about. But also at the same time, Jesus brings us challenges and things that won't necessarily be easy for us. And he does it at exactly the same time by bringing us the same thing. Not two different things, the same thing. There is the more joyful part of being salt and light. And then there are the challenging parts of being salt and light. So for instance, salt brings flavor to that which lacks flavor. That's joyful. That's a good thing. We are appreciative of that. And that may look like this. Following Jesus may bring meaning and purpose to life when life seems to lack meaning and purpose. So that when the salt of Jesus is added to a life providing renewed meaning and renewed purpose, that's a good thing. And then by sharing Christ, we can share meaning and purpose. Because we're not the only ones that sometimes struggle and ask, why am I here and what am I supposed to do? That's kind of a universal question. And when we share Christ, we share an answer, the answer to that question. Salt can also be used to purify. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. And that may look like this. Jesus came with a message. Look around, there are places where Jesus will say something to the effect of, the kingdom of God has come near. Change your hearts and lives. Which translates as, repent. Or turn from where you are to where it is I want you. To where I want you to be oriented. So change your hearts and lives. That's what salt does. By sharing Christ, we challenge ourselves and others to be better, to value one another, to value compassion, to value justice, and to aim for other lofty things that are not always our first choice or the things that we do naturally. It's difficult. You are the light of the world. Light illuminates things. Light lights things up. That's joyful. If you've got a favorite fireworks display, a favorite light show of any kind, think of that. Just the joy of what that looks like and how that makes your heart sing. Following Jesus chases away darkness and brings light into our lives in ways that nothing else can. And so that's joyful. And by sharing Christ, we can bring light into other people's darkness. That's the joy of living in Christ's light. Light also puts everything in the light. So if you turn on the lights in a room that wasn't lit up, pretty much that light is going to illuminate everything in the room, which is awesome, unless you've cleaned 3/4 of the room. And there's a quarter, it's where everything else is stacked. And you kind of wish the light would be a little selective about what it illuminates. And Jesus, when he is the light of the world, when he's bringing his light into our life, he lights up all of it. And so we see the places where the brokenness is, and we understand why he wants us to change. That's part of what life does as well. And by sharing Christ, we expose much in ourselves and in our world that is not perfect, that is not even good, that needs to be changed to be more like the world that God intends and the more like the world that God desires. So light's awesome in the light that it brings, but it challenges us because it lights up things that we know need to be changed. The good news is that in both the joy and the challenge, the effect of Christ as light, as salt, is positive. All of that, the stuff that we immediately recognize as good, and the stuff that forces us to work, the stuff that challenges us, the end result of them, if we follow through with them and live towards them, is we draw closer to God, which is what we want. We want to draw closer to God. Thinking about light and salt and the way that we can bless one another, I was reflecting on the number of times, and this is over the course of years, but I have noticed a lot, just in the last month, multiple times, something along these lines has happened. I speak with someone in the church family who's going through a crisis of some kind, a health crisis, the loss of a family member, you know, whatever else. And I'll find out that another one of you has been there way ahead of me. That this person will speak to me about the cards that they have received. Not the card that they have received, but the cards they have received. The phone calls that they have received. They'll talk about the meal that showed up when a meal was needed. And there wasn't somebody telling any of these folks to do these things. It was who they are. It's who you are as the body of Christ. It's how you reach into other people's lives. I see gathered a prayer group, and at the end of that prayer group, I see cards go around. And the pastor, the one who stands up here and talks to you, is not the one carrying in cards and saying, fill out this card for this one. It's other folks who bring in cards and say, we need to remember this person and that person. And so as a group, there's a group that's doing that. Wednesday night, I saw the same thing. Somebody carried in a card because they knew that there was a need. And when I say a need, people don't live or die because they get a card. But it surely can't bring in light. Surely can't bring in salt in all those positive ways. And that's what's happening there. Now, you might say, these are not unusual things. That this is what the body of Christ is supposed to do. So you might think, and to your credit, you might think this, we're just doing what the body of Christ is supposed to do. But I must tell you that I have been in faith communities that struggle to be the body of Christ. I have been in churches and in expressions of the body of Christ where this kind of thing just doesn't happen. It's not the natural reflex. It's not that there's a lack of caring, it's that there's not that natural reflex to do it. To love and care for one another. And as a result, there's a struggle to be salt and a struggle to be light. We are not a perfect church. That isn't the point. We could do better. We can always strive to be more. But the point would be that we are striving now. We're working at being that. And that is a blessing. And I love to see us together responding to Jesus when he says to us to be salt and to be light and to be able to say, here's ways that's actually happening. The conversation that went around on the message on Facebook, getting ready for a kids club this morning, and folks saying, here's something that needs to happen, and someone else saying, I can do that. Nobody's saying, I don't care, I'm not coming, because nobody's doing these things. But people picking up pieces and saying, I will do this, being salt, being light. I will invite you to take Jesus' words home with you. And I will tell you, they are right there in your bulletin in the personal meditation in a simplified form. I weeded out some of the things around them and left you with two simple phrases. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does that mean? What does that mean specifically for you today? What is it calling you to be? What is God calling you to do? Thanks be to God. Amen.